Father, help us now as we go into this next portion. We pray for the Spirit of God to be our teacher, to illuminate the Scriptures, Lord, our understanding, living in dark and degenerate times in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be a bright light, and that we would indeed stand alone for Christ no matter what goes on around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to highlight a couple of things from our table back there that Glenda will be at. Some of you may know that my grandson-in-law was murdered in Cameroon, West Africa. Yes. And this happened right in front of my granddaughter's face, so it was very traumatizing for Stephanie. In fact, she told me, she says, "Grandpa, I felt like committing suicide." She was so traumatized, but the Spirit of God has helped her, and the grace of God has helped her.
Amen.
And so now she's trying to be a ministry to others who have wounded spirits or PTSD.
Right.
And Lord willing, that might even be a ministry that take over our old campus where we had our girls' home. But she wrote this book called Finding Abundant Life in Death, To Die as Gain by Stephanie Wesco, and that would be available on the table. She's very musical, and they have two CDs that that she put together herself, and I think she probably did the music on it as well. She has eight fatherless children, so she's got her hands full, to say the least. And you may agree with this, that in today's world, it's becoming a daunting challenge to find godly, sacred, majestic music. But we have no less than 11 CDs back there with that kind of music.
Amen.
And Glenda can tell you, I know usually it's the front row. She has all instrumental. I remember that part. But she'll have to tell you about the others behind that front row. But there's 11 of them back there. We had a girl in our girls' home that I would call the picture, the model of a child that was abused beyond belief, starting when she was an infant, molested, raped, fondled, you name it, it happened to that poor child. In fact, she said she spent 3 years with us, and she said those were the happiest 3 years of my life because no one was waking me up in the middle of the night to harm me. So, but she wrote this book. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, may I give this caveat? This is not for children, okay? In fact, if you ladies buy this, have a tissue close by because it's a difficult read because she was so traumatized. And the way she describes it here, that now if you want your child to read it, you read it first, then you make that decision. But the way she describes some things in there would be not for little ones. If you take nothing else from the table, I hope you'll take a prayer card.
Amen.
And put it where most Baptists would see it with regularity. Refrigerator door, that's right. And when you're getting that midnight snack, you breathe a prayer for Ron and Glenda. We'd surely appreciate it.
Amen.
Then we no longer have a newsletter as such, but we do have a Ron and Glenda update that comes out by email only. And that comes out bi-monthly. So if you want to receive that, there's an 8.5-11 sheet back there where you can sign up. And as you probably are aware, email addresses are very unforgiving. So make sure you include every jot and tittle. Otherwise, you won't receive it. We have a DVD back there called How Big Is God? And when I saw this, it boggled my mind. And some of you apparently have seen it, but it starts from the smallest and extrapolates to the biggest, and it's really fascinating. So if you want your mind boggled, get that DVD. And then this is my favorite. Picture Proverbs. This is the book of Proverbs being recited verse by verse from the King James Bible with background music and sound effects, the lion roars, for example. And then there's these beautiful religious pictures that pop up with each passage being recited that helps to explain the sense of that passage. My boy, who's our pastor, has a Down syndrome son. And they've required little Daniel to watch Picture Proverbs to the point where he has now memorized the book of Proverbs. If you were to say a proverb in his presence, he'd finish it before you would. It's just the most remarkable thing. But if you get this and you have your children or adults watch it 15 minutes a day, you will memorize by accident. What's remembered in song is remembered long, that kind of a concept. So this is my favorite. I really love it. All right. Now, again, for this session, I'm going to ask you to just follow along. And then to save time, we won't read the passage, but it's going to be Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Genesis 7, verses 1 through 24. Remember, in the Sunday school hour, we are in Genesis chapter 6, studying the antediluvian world, the world before the flood. And now we're going to be covering the worldwide, universal, catastrophic, cataclysmic flood. And I say it that way on purpose because it was worldwide.
Yes, sir.
And it was a catastrophe.
Yes, sir.
So let's again ask the Lord's Prayer. I feel like I need all the prayer I could get. Yes. Father, we again pray and ask for insight, Lord. Help us as we study this portion to get as much truth out of this as we can for our pilgrimage here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The preceding chapter accounted for 120 years. Remember, that's the time period that the Lord gave as his grace and his mercy. After 120 years of a preaching ministry, now he's also building the ark. He was doing both. He was bivocational. But for preaching for 120 years, how many souls were saved? Zero. Zero. You know, back in the 70s, in our group, our movement, we accepted a wrong thought.
Yep.
It's called numbers. And as a result of emphasis on numbers, a lot of unregenerate people made their way into our churches. And so what is God's criteria of faithfulness? Criteria. I just answered my own question. What is his criteria of blessing? It's faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Faithfulness. Not numbers, but faithfulness.
Right.
And Noah was faithful for 120 years, and yet not one soul came to Christ. So don't get caught up with numbers.
Right. Amen.
It's our responsibility to be faithful to
Amen.
The cause of Christ.
Amen.
Methuselah is now on his deathbed. Now, I didn't mention Methuselah in the Sunday school hour, but talk about driving the Social Security Administration crazy. He lived to be 969 years old.
Amen.
Can you imagine the number of security checks? Wow. But now he's on his deathbed. This is rather sober. We ought to have our pianist play some minor key music here because this is rather sober. This is the final week of the antediluvian world. Seven more days. The clock is ticking. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, God's invitation, come thou. And this is like the call of a loving father to his children.
Amen.
You know, you see a storm approaching, you go outside, kids, come on inside now, the storm's coming. Come inside. Come thou. Now notice he didn't say go, he said come, because God was with him. And remember our hermeneutics lesson in Sunday school? When you see certain words or phrases, they have significance to interpret that situation. And this is the first come thou of the scriptures. And notice what it is. It's an invitation to salvation.
Amen.
Just like the last come thou in Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say come.
Amen.
And this call to Noah is a type and a figure, a shadow of God's call to sinners. And if you haven't figured this out yet, Christ is the ark of safety.
Amen.
What does that ark represent? It represents salvation in Christ.
Right.
In whom we can run and be safe when judgment and catastrophe and death arrive, we can be inside.
Amen.
Just like the city of refuge is another type and figure of Christ. And notice he didn't go in until God beckoned him. And he actually didn't go in until verse 13, and we'll talk about that when we get there. You know, it's an unspeakable privilege to be in the family of a godly man, to dwell in the safety and the influence of that godly shadow. But each son and daughter had to enter voluntarily. Why is that? Because salvation is an individual responsibility. Now, as a father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, may I give you a word of admonition to you young parents. I know it's the desire of every parent to see their child born again.
Sure.
To see that child in heaven one day. But make sure you don't make it your salvation.
Right.
Provide the background, the information, the education, the counseling, everything that leads up to that child making that decision, but don't force it upon them.
Right.
Let the Spirit of God draw that child to themselves. Because there's a lot of children who were saved as children, so to speak. They were saved, but they weren't saved.
Right.
And I know that happened to me. So I know it can happen because it happened to me. But salvation is individual.
Amen.
And don't coax them into it. Now in Noah's family, there was a Ham, and yet he was saved in the ark. And bad children fare far better for the sake of godly parents. Now there's no perfect purity this side of heaven. And in Noah's family, there was a Ham, and in Christ's family, there was a Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why Noah? You know, Dr. Henley Morris, who co-authored the book called The Genesis Flood with Dr. Whitcomb, postulates that there was perhaps not billions of people on planet Earth at this time, but trillions, with a T, because they were so fertile, they were so healthy, so robust, and they lived so long. I mean, they bore children to 500 years of age, for crying out loud. So you can imagine how there could well have been trillions of people. That's a lot of people. He was righteous by faith, as Abraham was later, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. And he was righteous in evil times. A very difficult time to be righteous. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And you know, you and I are ugly in sin and depravity in the view of the Lord, but God deigns to look at us through the prism of Christ.
Amen.
That makes all the difference. But what does God require of any human being? Righteousness.
Yes.
Perfect righteousness. And you can only get that by having the righteousness of Christ. Now let's move to verses 2 and 3, preparation. Animals were received into the ark. He was preserving brute creatures for man's use. Now, I didn't mention this, but I don't know if you're aware, but right now, human beings are vegetarians. They weren't eating meat, and neither were the animals. But he was preserving all these brute creatures. He was to take clean and unclean beasts. His distinction was for sacrifice. Later distinctions would be made for eating in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. And notice he took them by sevens for the clean. Three pairs and one extra, because when Noah emerged from the ark, the very first thing he did was sacrifice one of every clean beast, chapter 8 and verse 20. And he couldn't have done that if there was only one pair. This was similar to the distribution of the days of the week. Noah observed a hebdomadal week. A what? A 7-day week. Now, that's not just coincidence. God believes in a 7-day week.
Yes.
You know, when you're out calling, you knock on doors and you invite people to church, you know, and, oh, wow, that's my day. That's when I can golf and swim and fish and take care of my lawn. You can see this lawn needs lots of care. And, And that's when I can visit Aunt Susie. And you know, that's my day. Oh. Well, the Bible universally says it's the Lord's day.
Right.
It's the Lord's. It's not my day.
Right.
It's the Lord's day.
Yep.
Now, don't misunderstand. If you have an ox and he falls in the ditch, you can pull him out.
Sure.
On the Lord's day. So matters of mercy, ministry, and necessity, of course you can do those things.
Right.
Ministry and mission, and I'm saying that wrong, and necessity, you can do those three things. But it's the Lord's, it's not my day. We have to focus on the Lord on that day.
Amen.
Especially as a family. And when Noah emerged, his very first act was to sacrifice one of every clean beast. And he couldn't have done that if there's only one pair. It would have been thousands of individual animals on board. Verse 4 says, for yet 7 days. What's the purpose of all this preparation? This may have been a period of mourning for Methuselah. Now, why do you say that? Well, because in Genesis chapter 50 in verse 10, Joseph mourned 7 days for Jacob. So this may have been a 7-day mourning period. They really mourned a lot in those days for people. For 7 more days, the antediluvians could have entered the ark of safety, but the window of opportunity was closing fast.
Right.
And when I think of that expression, my brother and I had an upstairs bedroom in our farmhouse, and that was before the days of air conditioning. In South Dakota, it gets hot. You wouldn't think it, but it's hot as blazes in the summertime in South Dakota. And we had an upstairs, so it was really hot. So we, praise God, we had a window. You know, so we'd open this window, but then it would shut. You open it, so we had to put a stick under the stupid thing to keep it open. But I think of that window when I think of this expression. The window of opportunity was closing fast, and our bedroom window closed fast if you didn't have that stick. But this was God's tender mercy and compassion. 7 more days.
Amen.
All they had to do was all any human being has to do. Believe God.
Right.
Believe Him. And when judgment's a long way off, you know, you're tempted to put off repentance. But when judgment is imminent, being hardened by constant rejection, a lot of people fritter away the final time they have anyway.
Right.
Pastor can tell you, you know, pastor get called on by doctors and nurses. And I'll never forget this one call I had. Come quick. And I got to the hospital, the emergency. And the doctor, he's only got a short time left. You know, okay. And so in the best way I could, I gave him the sweet old story in just a short period of time. And I said, are you willing to do that? And in his raspy, I'm not ready. He's getting ready to die. And he said those words. This reminds me of a story about some PhD geologists that went over to the Himalayas, the highest mountains in the world. And they were going to do ore samples and, I guess, study those. But they contracted with the local villagers there, pulleys and ropes and this humongous wicker basket. And each day they would be lowered down this cliff face. And then they'd signal be pulled up, and they did this for, and they finally they're way down there, and they signal be pulled up, and nothing happened. What on earth? And for the longest time, nothing happened, and finally it jerked, you know, they went up, and they got up on top of the mountain there, and they said, why didn't you pull us up when we couldn't do it. It's been getting more and more difficult with each passing day. Finally, we couldn't do it at all. We had to go to get extra help from the village. You know, what? You know, these are pretty smart guys, right? PhDs. You know what it was? The extra rope. The weight of the extra rope. I never would have figured that out. But I think of that when I think of people saying no to Christ. The first time you say no to Christ, it might be kind of a struggle in your conscience. But may I tell you, my friend, the second time it'll be easier. And after about the 10th time, you can say no without even thinking about it. And that's what I think of when I think of this. But now, may I remind you, in case you don't know this, you probably know it already, but God is slow to anger.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, He is.
Yeah.
Judgment is not his delight. But he cannot deny his justice or his holiness. And they still had time to repent. They still had 7 days. But the antediluvians were very controlled by their lower nature, by their body and its sensual appetites. And then we see this phrase, rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the duration of this rain suggests an unmeasurable, colossal, enormous, gigantic, I'm running out of adjectives, but that rain was unparalleled. That tells you how gigantic the water storage in that vapor canopy around the globe, how much water was in that vapor canopy. It was enormous. Or some kids would say it was ginormous. This vapor canopy was caused to collapse and condense around the globe. Now, if, and I say if Mount Everest was at its present height, a combination of rain and subterranean aquifers would have had to accumulate at the rate of 725 feet per day, 30 feet per hour, 6 inches per minute. Now, have you ever seen an artesian well where water is just spouting up out of the earth? That's the idea. All of a sudden, when this judgment took place, these subterranean aquifers just came spouting up with all this water gushing out of the earth, plus the collapse of the vapor canopy. And that combination, in 6 minutes, the water was up to your lower shin. 40. Now, here's another hermeneutical principle. 40 days.
Yeah.
Got that?
Yeah.
Israel wandered 40 days of years in the wilderness. The scouts remained 40 days in Canaan. Elijah fasted 40 days in the wilderness. The Ninevites were given 40 days to repent. Christ fasted 40 days after his temptation. Christ was 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. So what is this? You distill all that down. What do we have? 40 days is a period of trial ending in victory for the good and ruin for the evil.
Yes, sir.
That's that hermeneutical principle. And to whom would this happen? Every living substance. Every standing thing. Now in verses 5 and 6, we see obedience. Noah obeyed this last test as he's been doing for 120 years. He was a son of 600 years. As his physical age increased, so did his moral fortitude. You know, he wasn't going to change.
Amen.
And 6, here's another interesting thing. 6 can be a symbol of suffering. The 6th seal, the 6th trumpet, the 6th vial, all introduce critical periods of affliction. Now, what's the population of the ark? Verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 says, Noah and his family. And when he went inside, in verse 13, we aren't there yet, but that's when he goes in. No doubt his name, he's going inside that stupid thing. This is bad enough, he built it. But now he thinks it's going to happen. You know, they were convinced of his dementia. His entrance into the ark, Hebrews 11, 7, condemned the world. No clouds. No thunder. No lightning. Everything serene, quiet, clear. Just like it had been for the last 120 years. He prepared in faith, and now he entered in faith.
Amen.
And now notice this. Each son only had one wife, despite the crucial need to repopulate the earth after the flood. Now, I don't know. I can imagine some people saying, well, good night. Those boys need to have 25 wives apiece, for crying out loud. We've got to repopulate the world after all this is said and done. Well, our God doesn't believe in situation ethics.
Right. Amen.
Remember, what's God's plan? One man.
Yes, sir.
One woman.
Yes, sir.
until one of us die.
Right.
In case you don't know, that's God's plan.
Right.
So whoever said that, Noah wasn't going to listen. Because God loves to save whole families, and putting this in an agricultural picture, the world was winnowed. Mountains of chaff. Eight kernels of corn. My friends, I don't know about you, but to me, that's very sobering.
Yes, sir.
It reminds me of one of the more sobering parables our Lord uttered, the parable of the tares. Wheat has a counterfeit plant. Did you know that? It's called, now the name just went out of my mind. I'll remember it at the end. But it has a counterfeit plant. Oh, I almost said it. Another one of the glories of older age is your memory doesn't work like it should sometimes. But this counterfeit plant looks just like wheat. Darnel. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Darnel. It looks just like wheat when it's young. But when the harvest comes, wheat is standing up, but is also bowed over at the top because of the weight of the kernels. But darnel's standing up, you know, real proud and straight. Because it's false sweet. And don't eat it. Because it'll damage your GI tract. It's not good for you. And in that parable, the helpers on the farm said, should we pull that out of there? He said, no, lest you destroy the good wheat with that whole thing of pulling it out. Leave it till the end. And the angels will come in and remove the false wheat and throw it into the fire. I'll never forget one funeral I preached. And a man got saved that day after that message who was the Sunday school superintendent. The Lord very clearly teaches us, my friends, that in God's church there are people who've made professions of faith, but they don't possess true faith. And that's the whole message of the parable of the tares. When the 70 went out to minister, Judas was among them.
Right.
Judas preached the gospel. One of the Wesley brothers preached to the American Indians in the American Southwest as a lost man.
Right.
Until his heart was strangely warmed in Aldersgate in England, he finally got saved in England.
Amen.
But there's lots of lost people among God's people. Just like there's false wheat among true wheat. In verses 8 and 9, we see this animal life. Now, think about this. This is fascinating to me. What do you suppose Noah's neighbors thought when all of a sudden this circus parade of zoology showed up? All these animals. Some of them, I've never seen that one before. Because they would have come from every... Remember, there are land bridges still in existence, so they could have come from every corner of the globe, guided by an unseen providential hand, bringing them to that exact location.
Yep.
How could such a thing have happened? Because of God's grace, that's
Amen.
What. And he brought them two by two. And they went, now the ark only had one door. And so to keep it above the water line, it would have had to been somewhat elevated, so there would have been a ramp. And you know, Noah didn't have to say, Shem, catch that zebra, he's getting away! That didn't happen. They were docile, they were compliant. They went up that ark, went inside, and they were assigned, here's your quarters, Mr. Zebra, here's your quarters, Mr. Elephant. Now you might say, well now wait a minute, you know, there's a dinosaur that's 150 tons for crying out loud. How are you going to get him on that? Well, he probably wouldn't. Oh, I thought so. Ever heard of juveniles?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I hadn't thought about that. Well, you better think about that.
Yeah,
they could have brought the young on board.
Right.
So all the representative species inexplicably suddenly appeared out of nowhere. I've never seen this before. Grandpa's never seen this before. What's going? You don't suppose? No, he's not telling the truth. Don't listen to him. I can't explain this, but don't listen to him.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? Some people have to fight against their conscience.
Yep.
All the species God created were preserved. None of them were left behind. Now in verses 10 through 17, we have this record of 40 days of rain. Notice the timing, verses 10 through 12, 10, 11, and 12. This subtle little phrase, it came to pass. But my friends, this was not a fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. This was God's providence.
Amen.
God did this. This is God's sovereign plan. Enoch had prophesied the judgment of the ungodly. His son Methuselah, who's now dying, showed the patience of God in his long life. And he died just before the flood took place. Noah preached it. He built the ark in the sight of the world, which rejected the message and ridiculed him and his family. That poor man endured a lot of abuse.
Yes.
And parenthetically, may I say this, my friend, if you are born again of the Spirit of God and you are a true witness, you also will bear some abuse.
Sure.
I mean, that's just part of our testimony. I'm not trying to turn you away, but that's part of our testimony as Christians. But Noah held steadfast to the end, with no precedent to encourage him. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged when somebody else stands for the Lord, no matter what the price. That encourages me to go on myself. But what if you don't know of anyone like that? That makes it even more difficult. This flood didn't start until he and his family were safe inside. And so now, God waits for his last saint to be saved out of every tribe and nation and people group before the deluge of fire. In Deuteronomy, the Spirit of God tells us that the people groups of the world were divided according to the number of the nation of Israel. How many was that? 70. 70 souls. Not a very large nation. In other words, there are 70 major people groups of this world, and they're scattered all over the world. And God wants to save every one of them, and he didn't start this flood until his Noah's family was inside, but all those people groups, well, of course, I'm talking about now, but they died. The 600th year of Noah's life, verse 11, on this exact date, it became history. On this one particular day, the antediluvian world came to an end.
Yes, sir.
You know, we wait and we wait. We're waiting for the Lord's appearing, waiting for the catching away. The rapture. You know, sometimes you wonder, will it really happen? Yeah, it will.
Yes, sir.
But it might not happen while we're living. But it'll happen.
Yes, sir.
This would be about November 6th on our calendar on this one particular day, which means he would have had a harvest with which to provision the ark. But the deluge didn't begin until he was inside and secured. And I hope you're going to be in Christ.
Amen.
When everything comes to an end. And when good men are removed, judgment's at the door. Just like that passage I quoted in Sunday school, Isaiah 57, verse 1. When they're hidden in the grave and in heaven, in the ark of safety, then God comes to punish. Verse 11 says, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. God had laid up these vast quantities of water deep in deep storehouses. That's described in Psalm 33, verse 7. And he loosed them, geysers everywhere. Psalm 104, verse 9, Job 34, verses 9 through 11. He set bars and doors for waters to not cover the earth. And then he removed those bars and it came gushing forth. Probably in combination with volcanic eruptions, immense magnitude, tremendous pressures, forcing up all kinds of particulate matter, which would have helped condense the vapor canopy. All of this worked together according to physical principles. Job 26, verse 8, the waters were bound up in thick clouds, then loosed by the Lord. There would have been torrents of rain, unequaled in quantity. Never a rain like this one for 40 days and 40 nights, verse 12. God made earth in 6 days, but it took him 40 days to destroy it. Why? Because God's slow to anger. Praise the
right.
Lord.
Amen.
Or I'd be a piece of charcoal by now if he weren't. But when God's judgment comes, it's very complete. God makes what is to be a blessing a curse. That is water. Water is meant to be a blessing, but in this case, he made it to be a curse. Now, in verse 13, finally, they go inside. This was the actual day that Noah and his family entered the ark. Verse 14, all the creatures entered. Probably some went into hibernation, led by that unseen providential hand. Verse 15, Noah didn't have to catch the animals. Remember, I pointed that out already. You know, only man is more stupid than an animal. You know, just before a seismic event, earthquake or something, animals of the forest are running. They have that sixth, something's happening. Something's going to happen. They run for their lives. The earth had not yet been divided. All the land bridges were still extant. Verse 16, capital G-O-D, that's Elohim, that's God Almighty, when you see that word. And then also in that same verse, you see capital L-O-R-D. When you see that word in your good old King James Bible, you're looking at Jehovah God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you look at that word. You know, when the Jewish scribes came to that word, they wouldn't say it. It was too holy.
Amen.
They would say Adonai instead. They wouldn't say Yehovah. They wouldn't say that. But the Redeemer shut him in. This is equivalent. If you are here this morning as a born-again, blood-washed Christian, you have also, Ephesians 4:30, been sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's just like this door shutting on this ark right here. Noah was not only saved, he was now safe and secure. The Lord shut him in. So that closing, excluding, sealing, the same hand that secures the saint destroys the sinner. This door became a partition between him and the world outside. For 7 days, they could have entered, but not now. So the old world was forever dead to them as soon as that door was slammed shut. And I can imagine it made a noise. You know, our Lord said, I am the door.
Amen.
I hope you look for that door. Man can't finish his redemption. You'll notice there's... You won't find this in the Bible. There were no handholds on the ark. You know, I've sometimes heard someone say, hold on, brother.
Yeah.
Well, my friend, if you're saved, you don't have to hold on.
Yeah.
You're in the ark of safety.
Yeah.
But as part of the blueprint, Noah didn't say, okay, some handholds here. And no. No handholds whatsoever. You're either in or out.
Right.
Verse 17, judgment. The same waters which destroyed the earth buoyed up the ark, Noah and his family to safety. This is like judgment sweeping down on our Lord. You know, you read those words in Isaiah 53, one of which literally means God smashed him for you and me. He took our penalty.
Yes, sir.
He took our punishment. That judgment brings death to Christ rejecters and life to Christ receivers. And in the ark, Noah was surrounded by judgment waters, which showed God's hatred of sin, but he himself was saved. And notice, lift up above the earth. Now let's say you and I are in the Goodyear blimp, okay? We'd be looking down on a shoreless ocean. No land anywhere, because it's all buried underwater. This vast shoulder with huge rolling waves, but on the surface, like a cork, this ark would have been on top of the water with its precious cargo inside. And when the waters finally arrived, I imagine the antediluvians said, well, I've never seen, I guess they call this rain? That's what Noah's been preaching all this time. This must be it. I've never seen this, neither has Grandpa. But I'm sure it won't last. But after it went up onto their lower shin, that 6 inches, they began to maybe, you don't suppose that he, no, I don't know, he's crazy. Don't listen to him. 30 feet per hour, 725 feet per day. And the rain on the roof of that ark probably sounded like pitchforks and hammer handles. God's ferocious judgment waters are occurring. Then in verses 18 through 24, we see the 150 days of prevailing flood. The ark went on the face of the waters, creaking and groaning timbers. If you've been to the Ark Encounter, you've seen these humongous timbers they used. And it's supposed to be the biblical dimensions. And I could just hear them howling as, it, you know, this thing that torqued when it finally got up in the water. And its precise dimensions maximized its stability. That's what these nautical engineers tell us anyway. What a stroke of luck. I'm teasing. That was providential.
Amen.
You know, in Genesis 22, when I read that story of Abraham sacrificing his only son, I would I have done that? That's a powerful story.
Yes, sir.
But in that story, there's someone who's alive at that time who's missing in that narrative. What do you mean? Lot. I haven't asked Pastor this question, but I'm pretty confident of how he would answer me. In my experience over these decades, I've observed something. It's the saints who are closest to God who often have to go through the deepest valleys of life. Has that been your experiences? I thought so. I've asked other preachers the same question. They said the same thing. They've observed that. And here's this precious family going through these deep valleys. The waters prevail, strong, mighty, prevalent, despite all this. You just picture this water accumulating maybe in this valley. And then at the end, all the trees, the rocks, the boulders, let loose, you know. The flood would be pulsating because of this. Tsunami is going to have gone around the world twice a day at 100 miles an hour. Waves produced by earthquakes have been measured at 430 miles an hour, running 6 miles higher at the equator. And for the first time on planet Earth, thunder was heard. I can imagine Mrs. Noah, what was that? My Norwegian neighbors would have said this, tundra and lightning. But more sobering, at first, before the water became so deep, I'm sure the inhabitants of the ark heard screaming outside. You know, it wasn't soundproof. You could hear the screams of these antediluvians who had rejected, many of whom are probably now climbing hills and mountains and trees, the strongest among them. As the water was rising 6 inches per minute, the second step of prevailing, all the high hills were covered under the whole heavens. Now, notice that expression. Under the whole heaven. There's a whole bunch of guys called geologists with PhDs behind their name. They're not dummies. They're smart people who use that expression. Well, this wasn't a worldwide flood. This was a local flood. That's how they explained away. But the Spirit of God anticipated that. That's why he says this. Under the whole heaven.
Amen.
Universal flood. Did you know that there are 270 flood stories from the people groups of the world? 270. It took 150 days to reach its greatest depth, but 275 days to recede. There was no means of hope, no means of escape, no means of refuge. My friends, I'm not trying to be mean, but I want to be plain. There is no way to climb above the judgment of God.
That's right.
There is no way. When God's judgment occurs, you can't climb above it.
That's right.
There is no hope of escape. Because hope and mercy rejected brings inescapable judgment, because God's grace and mercy has limits. The third step of prevailing, verse 20, the mountains were covered 15 cubits upward. Now, why 15 cubits upward? That's the approximate draft of the ark. We're about 23 feet above the highest mountain, and God measured the exact depth, 7.5 yards above the highest mountaintop, so when it went over that, it would scrape. What a piece of luck that was, that he made that deep. The higher the waters increased, the higher the ark was lifted toward heaven.
Amen.
And that again is where I think about these saints of God who are such godly people. The closer they get to heaven, some of the deeper valleys they go through. Mm-hmm. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. It covered at least the mountains of Ararat, the highest of which is 17,000 feet. And if the mountains were at their present altitudes, the water was now 29,028 feet plus 23 feet. It was that deep, so it would go over Mount Everest. Verses 21 through 24, all flesh died, every man, trillions. Revelation 6, come and see death on his pale horse and hell following with him. Trillions going into the jaws of death and hell. Every man, woman, and child on earth died. And what terrors and consternations must have come upon them as those waters kept rising and they wouldn't stop rising. I don't know about you, but I've sometimes thought, what? I wish I could have at least heard what they were saying and what they were experiencing. What would it have been like? Well, we have something like that. We do, yes. Dr. Luke, Luke 17, verse 26. They, the antediluvians, were eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, until that day. In other words, this caught them completely off guard, completely by surprise.
That's right.
They were shocked, and they drowned in their false security. They were deaf and blind to all of God's pleadings and warnings through his preacher, Noah, who they had already figured was a lunatic. And so death surprised them. They started to see and feel that which they would not believe and fear. Some were on trees and mountains and hills, as I said, the strongest among them. Some clinging to the ark, hoping for safety of that which they rejected. You know, that would be a little like after the rapture takes place. Lost people coming back to the auditorium here. Why would you do that? Crying out to Noah was futile. God had sealed the door. And so there's no way to comprehend the hideousness and the anguish of that terror. And this is a standing warning to careless, rebellious, thoughtless sinners.
Yep.
There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid.
Yes.
All the air breathers on dry land died. Fish and amphibians, the marine creatures, the marine mammals survived. He hears the shrieks and the screams of his dying neighbors. The waters reached their highest point after 150 days, which included the 40 days of rain. It took 5 months to start abating, and God was purifying his earth. I'd like for you to consider something, if you would. Some who died would have helped Noah build the ark. He hired local people. And some who've helped others to heaven will themselves be in hell. Like Judas, John Wesley. Sin offers the wages of life, pleasure, profit, but the actual wages are death and torment and destruction. And again, as I said a moment ago, it's impossible to escape God's judgment. No one has ever done that. It's impossible to do that. He will use heaven and earth against the rebel and the Christ rejecter and the one who lives as if God doesn't exist. And in this destruction by water, he gives a preview of the final destruction by fire. 2 Peter 3, verses 6 through 7. But it's our duty to come the way of safety God has provided. No matter how nonsensical it might seem to you, how foolish it might seem to you, Noah had to suffer ridicule and the torment of his peers, the loss of his possessions, confinement on the ark to be preserved for the new world. And believers, as I've said a couple of times already, will suffer.
Yes, sir.
I wish I could paint a wonderful picture for you, but I can't, because believers are going to suffer until they're glorified. And the enormity of the flood and its testimony of the awfulness of sin and the reality of divine judgment, it's very disturbing. It's unwelcome to our hearts. We don't like to hear these things. I mean, many attempt to explain it away at their peril.
Right.
But you've got to believe that there's an infinite danger to come and believe in the only remedy to escape it, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Enoch and Noah apparently had no visible results from their ministry, and yet they pleased God. I'm going to give you three facts, and then I'll quit. Fact number one. 8 flood survivors from 4,500 years ago produced 7 billion people by the year 2011. Those boys didn't need 25 wives. Fact number two. A study of mitochondrial DNA, that's the mother's or the maternal DNA, shows that the mitochondrial tree has 3 nodes or branches. Everyone alive today has one of these 3 unique ancestral maternal sequences. In other words, every one of us alive today has come from one of the wives of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is a striking intersection of biblical history and human genetics. And then fact three. Scripture informs us that there were 100 generations from Adam to Christ, and 100 generations from Christ to the present. You think it's possible the end is near?
Oh, yeah.
Would you stand with me in prayer, please?